Hello again. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I'm bringing to you some more thoughts and nuggets of truth, I hope, from around the Gospel of Mark and chapter 1 and verse 15. Jesus is speaking, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Now, I've spent a lot of time saying to you that the word gospel means good news, and it does. What is the good news? Well, you have to ask the persons around, those that have received redemption, those that have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You have to ask the question of those who believe the word of God and know its truth, and ask and seek of them, what is the good news? The good news is that if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we trust him with our lives, he will keep us and he will look after us and show us the way. Because Jesus is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, he is the resurrection. That is, because we were dead in trespasses and in sins, we were the living, walking dead. And as we lived and walked as dead people, we tried to do nice things, kind things, and helpful things, yet it didn't save us. Yet Jesus said, the time is now at hand when that's going to change. Salvation is come into the world. Now we read here in a most condensed version in this 15th verse, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. I believe that we can look at this and say that the days in which we are living today are the days that are fulfilling the word of God and bringing in front of us the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I look forward to seeing him. I look forward to talking with him, not just as I do in prayer today or in the reading of his word. And by the way, when we read God's word, God speaks with us. When we pray, we speak to God. So whichever way you present yourself to God the Father hears us because of the shed blood and the resurrection of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered for our sins, we are told, so that we might have newness of life. And that newness comes in the washing of the blood of Jesus. Now, I know that's not a thing that we want to discuss in these days because we are so sanitized. We don't like to think of these things. But it is a fact that God had a plan. In that plan, he had the salvation, redemption of mankind. And because that salvation and redemption was in the plan, he said, this is how it comes. I will prepare for myself a living sacrifice. I will receive that living sacrifice, and the blood of that sacrifice will wash away the sins of those that will believe in me. Now, I wish I had a program here of about 3 hours, and I could go into the details that I want to go into, but I won't, and I haven't got the time. But we have to brush over the time factor because eternity is soon to be experienced by all of us. If the Lord waits another 100 years before he returns, it's still a soon time because 1,000 years in his sight are but an evening gone. How quickly does the television click past and we have spent the entire evening watching some interesting film, one kind or of another, and we think, wow, that went quickly. That's how God views 1,000 years. We calculate 1,000 years, we go back 1,000 years, and we think, my word. In England, we lived in a little village, and the inscription on a stone of the church in that little village And it was a village of thatched roofs and all that sort of thing. Sort of things that Americans like to go and see. I have to say, alas, a freeway is elevated at the back of this village now, so it didn't touch the village, but it's there, and it zooms past, and the cars careen past at great speeds today. What I want to tell you is that the stone in the corner of the church says that this church was built in the year 900. So we come 900 to 1,000 is 1,000 years. That's one evening that God spent. And then from 1,000 years to 2,000 years, we're up to the 21st century that we're in today. And that's another evening that he has spent amusing himself or watching the play out of his plan. Now, this plan is greater than any man can understand. We can't easily tell it. We don't easily understand it. But we do know that if we put our simple trust and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. We are saved. And that salvation is our redemption, the gift of God freely given. Just as at Christmas we give gifts, and when we give that gift away, it's not ours to bring back and say, well, I thought you'd have done this with that and so on. It is for us to say, I gave a gift, and the recipient of the gift, no matter how close or distant that person may be, the recipient of that gift had full charge. It was theirs, not mine any longer, because I gave it to them. And that's the basis of the giving of gifts at Christmas. A friend of mine who is very rich gave his wife a $1 million necklace. Wow. I looked at that $1 million necklace in its box, and it sparkled and twinkled and looked absolutely fantastic. And I pushed the small amount of money that I had in my pocket, I pushed it down deeper in my pocket that I might not try to buy something that was a facsimile of this thing. But I wanted to buy something for my wife and my children that we all might enjoy, but I couldn't match that. This isn't a competition. Life itself is a remarkable thing. And when it's snuffed out, it's gone. But where does it go? Well, it plunges into eternity. And on the one side, the lost are plunged into eternity just as the saved are plunged into eternity. The difference is that those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are saved from being lost in eternity. They are saved from the incredible difficulties that people have after death that have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And the suffering of their souls is not even to be imagined. Jesus said that there was a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let me go back to this verse 15 for a moment, because Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. This is the time when we start all this mechanism. This is the time when Jesus is beginning to come again. Now, as we look at the history that we are living at this moment in this world, we must understand that none of this has caught God by surprise. He knew the beginning from the end of it all, and he knows that Satan is in a great panic because Satan is nearer and nearer to being thrown in the abyss, in the eternal fires of hell. He's never been to hell yet. He knows about it, and he knows where it is, which is a little more than we know, or we wouldn't use the expression of hell so frequently and carelessly. But it is a very different place, and it's away from the presence of God, and it's only the presence of God that holds us back. For instance, there is a scripture in Revelation that tells us that it is the Holy Spirit and the angels of God that hold back the evil spirits that come from the east and hold them back at the river Euphrates. And it appears, I don't know this, but it appears that maybe God has removed his spirit from the Euphrates, or he has moved the angels from the Euphrates River, and this ISIS thing that is going on in the world right now, and all its cruelty and horribleness, its fighting and its carnage that it's creating throughout the world. Whoever thought that these people would keep the whole world shaking? Whoever thought that you might get on an aeroplane and the fellow that's driving the aeroplane is a man of the persuasion of the Islamics, and he yells out at the top of his voice as he points the plane down into the sea, "For the love of Allah." Who is this Allah? He most certainly is not God, because we read in James that God is love. When you say that to these people, that God is love, and this is not an expression of love, that he plunges 189 or something like that people into the sea all at once because of one man's philosophy that has nothing to do with God, except that God is allowing Satan to have more power and to express that power. He's always had the power, but to express that power in the earth today. It's a frightening thing, and it makes me think twice about getting on an aeroplane or traveling very far in a boat. I've never done that, but it seems a fair alternative now. So what can possibly happen with all these things that are going on in the world? Jesus said the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. What is the bright lining to this very dark cloud that we are now living in? It is this, that God is at hand. This love of God, which is greater far than any tongue or pen can tell, this massive creation of love, an expression of the desire of the heart of God. Because remember, he isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We now come back to this word here in the 15th verse. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Now, Jesus didn't say, "I suggest you all get along and have a committee meeting and call the leaders of the country in which you live to get together and discuss repentance so that we can know exactly what we're talking of." In our hearts, we know jolly well what we're talking about. We know full well that God is saying, repent of sin. Turn back the desires. If you go back into the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul." The word "to restore" could have been amply translated, "He turneth back my desires." If your desires are sin-filled or sinful, then you have to admit that you're not right with God, and God is having to prevail on your heart. And that prevailing is very necessary, but you must, I must, we must repent. Now, the repentance is necessary because without repentance, we will not change our minds by ourselves. But Jesus knew full well, for he explained it this way, that sometimes a person will turn from God, the living God, and in the place of that turning will take unto themselves evil that is seven times worse than they started off with. So he said, repent, that is, empty the canister of your soul that has evil written in it and poured in it and plugged up with it. Take that canister and change the desire of the heart. Turn it around. Turn it back on itself or whatever it must be. Do something with it. In its place, believe. What is it that I should believe? Well, I turn now to the Gospel of John, and I was looking this morning at one of the most beautiful parts of all Scripture, the teachings that come from the Lord Jesus Christ between chapter 9 through about the end of 14 and into the 15th chapter, where he is talking of the true vine. In the midst of that, he says, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." What's he talking about? Well, first, remember, the peace of God that passes our ability to comprehend and understand, the power of God is such that we have peace with God. That peace is enormous. The enormity of the peace is this: we didn't negotiate it. If I want peace with this country and another country, the two countries get together and they negotiate peace. If there is to be peace amongst the workers and the management, we get together, the union leaders and the management leaders, and we negotiate peace. If we want peace between husband and wife, we have counselors so that we go and we negotiate peace. If a child has a preference to run away and do wretched things and foolish things, we bring the parents together and we bring the child in and we negotiate peace. That's not what's being talked about here. This is the peace of God that boggles the mind, that is beyond the ability of man to comprehend. It is the peace of God that takes away all fear. There is no fear in peace that God gives. And this is why people are so absolutely wrong of having, quote and unquote, received a spiritual gift of some sort, if others can't reach that wondrous part or that high estate, we sort of say, well, he's lost and he can't be redeemed. There's no way he can turn back. But there is a way. Repent and believe the gospel. Have peace of God in your heart. This peace comes, Jesus says, we don't negotiate. Heaven never negotiates with the world. The world thinks it negotiates with God, but it really doesn't, and it really cannot, because the world is lost. God isn't willing that any should perish, but the worldliness of the world is such that it's lost. It has lost its very basis. Right in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve lost it. God said, "Do not eat of this tree." So they ate of that tree. Satan was there and he was saying, "Why don't you test and see if God is really going to do this? He loves you so much, he's not going to throw you away. He's not going to deny you anything you ask. You ask God of anything and he'll give it to you." Jesus says, "Wait a moment. If a child is hungry and he says to his father, 'I'm hungry,' what will you give him to eat? Will you give him the worms, or will you give him the eggs of spiders and creepy crawly beetles and things that men worship, by the way?" Can you imagine a father doing that? Or if a child says he's so hungry he needs meat, will you give him a serpent? Will you give him a snake? Will you give him a python or a rattlesnake, a poisonous snake, and say, "Well, chew on this for a while"? Will you do that? Of course not. "Now," said Jesus, "if you, who are unholy, unsaved people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more is God prepared to give you the Holy Spirit when you ask?" Jesus said, you know, there's a way to ask. "Come to me, ask, and you shall receive. Seek, you shall find. Knock, the door will be opened, because God loves you with an everlasting love that will keep you forever and ever in the hollow of his hand, and no man can take that away from you. Now, you may go through some stormy seasons, some upsetting times. There may be a great deal of tragedy in your life and massive frustration. It may all be there, and all the rottenness of this world will be in existence. The other day, I was eating an apple, and as I was driving and eating, I was thinking, when I was a young fellow, one of the things I feared most was biting into an apple and chewing on a couple of maggots. We didn't have the ability to kill those creatures that worm their way into an apple or a pear. We had to eat around the holes that they had dug in the flesh of the apple or pear, and we had to be careful not to eat blindly, as I was doing as I was traveling. And suddenly I realized it's years and years now since I've had an apple with a worm in it, or a beetle in it, or whatever crawls in and burrows its way through to the middle of the apple and gets into the core of the apple. It's a long time, and with confidence, but I'm not realizing the confidence that I had, I eat an apple without even thinking. But I do remember the days when I used to think, I hope I don't chew on a maggot or whatever it is that's in here. And very often you would. Ugh, that wasn't nice. We used to make jokes and say, you've got high protein with that apple. And we used to laugh about those things. There was a boy in our school, he didn't care if there was a maggot or something in his apple. He just chewed it all down, and we used to call him the maggot eater. We, in a sense, despised him. Yet he had no fear of those creatures living, because he chewed his food into just a paste, I think, before he swallowed it. And so he wasn't frightened of them taking up root in his tummy and all that sort of thing. Ah, Jesus said, you've got to understand that I have dealt with peace, with sin. I've dealt with everything that you can think of that will destroy your life and cause you to become bitter and hard, ungracious and unkind. How good he is to us. Now look at this verse 15 again. Believe the gospel. What is the gospel? The good news. What's the good news? The blind see, the dumb speak, the crippled walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised from the dead. I was reading how it was that Lazarus came back at the voice of Jesus. Jesus said, Lazarus, come out of that grave. Come forth. Well, it's very interesting that he said, Lazarus. Why didn't he just say, come forth? Everybody knew why he was there. The crowd of people that were around Jesus when he got to the cemetery were all saying, I wonder what he's going to do here. There was a crowd there. So they all knew about Lazarus. Mary was there. Martha was there. They knew that he loved Lazarus. All he had to say was, come forth. But instead, he said, Lazarus, come forth. One commentator said if he hadn't named the name, the entire cemetery would have emptied. Such was the power of God revealed in Jesus. Now, how's that for a thought, the thought of the day? I think it's remarkable. But Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. Now, let me shift gears again. And still in the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter in particular, Jesus said, I know my sheep. I know my sheep by name. Now put your name there. Just whisper it in your mind. What's your name? Say it now. Now Jesus says, come out of the bondage that you're in. Come out of the way you are. Repent. Don't say sorry. Say, I repent. Change my desires. Turn me around. Let me be filled with your spirit. Let me stand in the gap. Let me be a man, a woman, who can be filled with your spirit and change what's going on in this world, that death may not overtake you and that you will not die. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You've heard that intoned by the pastor or priest at various funerals you've been to. My dear friend, don't let it be intoned by some craftsman. Let it be spoken boldly as Jesus spoke it. Believe me, I am, said Jesus, the resurrection. I am the life. He that believeth. And he started off by saying, repent, believe the gospel. Repent, believe the good news. For, said Jesus, nobody can take it from you. And once you have done that, you have salvation in your heart. You have redemption in your soul. You have the washing of the blood of Jesus. And you're alive. And nobody can take that from you. No one. So I must now stop, because the clock is ticking away. I am restricted by time. But let's look just in closing. Ask yourself, have I believed? Have I repented? Jesus is right at hand. He's right there. Someone has printed out that he is just a prayer away. Use that prayer. Turn your attention to the Lord Jesus and believe on him, for he loves you with an everlasting love. Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that this wonderful new life that we may have, this wonderful redemption that we receive at your loving kindness gift to us, help us to receive that gift and use it in our daily walk, that we may talk the talk and walk the walk with you. Bless now this word, we beseech you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks for listening. Bye.